If you've ever experienced broken fellowship, you know that it can be a difficult thing to endure. Fellowship meaning just the oneness, the connection, the sense of community that we have with some people, with this body. I doubt that I will ever have fellowship with the things and the kingdoms of this world, because in Ephesians, the Bible tells us that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So I'm not speaking about fellowship that we have with things that are not holy and pleasing to God. I'm speaking about fellowships that we have within the kingdom of God that sometimes we find are broken. Now, I would personally rather break an arm or break a leg than to have to endure broken fellowship. I can remember several years ago, I broke my right arm, and it was almost like a personal goal of mine to not miss a day of work and to just keep rolling like I was. And it was painful, especially if you move certain ways, but I never missed a day of work, and it was almost something inside of me. It's like, I'm going to do this. You know, even though something was broken, it just kind of like, I'm going to do this. This is just a personal goal of mine. Broken fellowship is not like that. You can't find any sense of joy or accomplishment when you have broken fellowship. Again, I would rather break an arm or a leg than to have a broken fellowship. And you have probably experienced that. Tiffany and I can probably count on my one hand the number of times that we've been in disagreement on something or had some sort of argument in all the years that we've been together. But in those times where there is a special oneness and a special connection, when for whatever reason, when that is temporarily lost, it's heartache. I cannot stand it. And it is always a sweet return when that fellowship is restored. So same with your children. You know, when we discipline our children, when you discipline your children, as the Bible tells us to, there is it seems to be a momentary loss of fellowship. It's just before there's been an offense and the need for discipline, there's joy, there's laughter, you know, everybody's running around and enjoying the day and hugging one another, and it's just the whole scenario is just bathed in love and joy. And then an offense comes and you have to step in as a parent and you have to hand down discipline as the Lord tells us to. And maybe your child is crying, and maybe your child is upset, and all of that oneness that you once had seems to be momentarily gone. And I hate it. I absolutely hate broken fellowship. And when David, and you don't have to flip over there with me, but in David in the 55th Psalm, he expresses a little bit of those sentiments that I just expressed. He says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me." He says, "Then I could have borne it." I can deal with broken fellowships when it's my enemy. He says, I can bear that. He says, "It was not my enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it." And it says, "Neither was it that hated me, that didn't magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him." He's saying, I've got remedies for that. Look, I can hide. I can deal with it. He said, "But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." Do you see the scenario there? He says, there's three people here. We've got, we've got an enemy here. We've got somebody that magnifies himself against me. And if there is broken fellowship there, I can deal with it. But this one that I took sweet counsel with, this one that I walked unto the house of God with, this one that was my guide, somebody that I looked up to, that I gleaned from, somebody that was my acquaintance, he says, I can't bear that. Broken fellowship is a real thing and something that we all deal with. And when I began to think about broken fellowships, three accounts in the Bible came to my mind, and I may not go through all of them, but I want to look at just a few of those. And if you'll flip to Genesis, which is probably one you're all thinking about, In Genesis, the second chapter, this is something that's really hard for me to wrap my mind around when I think about what it must have been like in the garden before the fall of man. I don't know that we can ever on this side of heaven really understand exactly what that was like, but the Bible tells us a little bit about it. The Bible tells us that God created, and when He's creating, He creates, you know, the plant life. He's got the planets, He's got the sun, the moon, He's got all of those things. And it says in Genesis the second chapter, and I guess verse 6, it says, "There went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face." Let me go to verse 5. It says in verse 5, "Every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." So this is before the Lord had created man. And it says, "There went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." I don't really understand what that was like. I don't know what it would be like for Adam to just all of a sudden become aware of his existence with no memory really of how he got there or a childhood. He was just created, and the Lord in some way filled his mind up with enough information that Adam is a satisfied person. And what Adam knows is what the Lord has given him. And it says he became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And he put the man there. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It talks about a river that went through there. And it says that it branched and parted into four rivers. And in verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So that tells us one thing here, that Adam had responsibility in the garden. Before the fall, it says Adam was placed in the garden to dress it. That means to keep it, to till it. Now, we obviously know that this responsibility that Adam had, it was not a toil and a labor. But in some way, whether it was just, I mean, how many people out there just love to garden? They just love to plant things and watch things grow. And to some degree, in some way we don't understand, Adam was active in the garden. God put him there, and it says to dress it, to till it, and to keep it. And he said, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely." And he goes on and says, "But you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And it says in verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." All right. That's about all we really have of what it was like before the fall. But what you see here is a beautiful garden that was already established when Adam was created, and he put him there, and he said, "I want you to keep this garden. I want you to dress it." And he said, "You know what, Adam, I tell you what, let's do. I'm going to bring every," that's what the Bible says, "I'm going to bring every single animal that I created. I'm going to bring it to you, and I'm going to let you name it. And whatever you call it, that's what it's going to be called." It sounds a lot like some of these grandparent names, you know, that you get. Sometimes, why do they call you that? Well, because that's the first thing they could really say, and they called me that, and that's what I got. But I want you to think about this. If you can, to some degree, think about the fellowship that Adam had with God at this point. Now, at this point, there is no Eve. It is Adam, and it is God, and God has created for him, and God is bringing him animals. And maybe he brings him an eagle, and Adam calls it whatever he would have called it. He brings him another. Can you imagine the fellowship that God and his created man had during those times? I can't even begin to stir up enough emotion in you to make you feel what it must have felt like. in the garden. And after all the animals were brought to him, it says that there was not found amongst all of those beasts and animals a help that was fit and suitable for Adam. And it says, so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, guys, this is as good as it gets right here. There is no sin. There is no corruption. This is Adam and Eve in the garden walking in a perfect environment with God. God is with them in a sense. He is not necessarily with us. God is there walking with them. And it is a sweet fellowship. Now, as you know the story goes, there is a great deceiver that comes along. And since the beginning of time, and even up until now, Satan has tried to corrupt God's design. God's design of this creation was perfect. Well, let's try to corrupt it. Even today, he does that with God's design of marriage. Let's try to corrupt it. God's design of bringing forth children into the world, Satan tries to corrupt it. Even as far as you find a medicine that is good and helpful to those that are sick, Satan will find a way to corrupt it through drug abuse. That's what Satan is trying to do, is to corrupt God's design. And so he does that here, and he corrupts God's design. And Adam and Eve, they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, and the eyes of them both were opened. Ooh, that's a big statement right there. That's, you want to know where it all starts to go south for mankind? Right there. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, that's a good lesson right there, that there is something ingrained inside of us that we know it's not right to run around without any clothes on. Even when the only people in the garden were a husband and a wife, they knew that it was decent to be clothed. That's something that our society in 2024 could take a lesson from. They made themselves aprons to cover themselves. Listen, in that moment, their nature changed. The way they thought changed. The way they saw things changed. And it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible to me, and it says, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Can you imagine the grief that the Lord must have felt when he knows it, because he's omnipotent. He knows all things, omniscient. He knows all things, but he puts it on our level here where we can see in our minds the Lord saying, what have you done? Who told you that thou wast naked? I can remember when I was a kid. I don't remember all the details of it, but I remember enough of it. When I was a kid, I was probably 5 years old, and we lived in a neighborhood, and we were out, all the guys in the neighborhood who had gone down playing down the street, and there was a pretty rough little character that lived in that neighborhood, and he was 3 or 4 years older than us. Well, he told me, he said, I want you to go home, and when you get home in front of your mom and daddy, I want you to say this. I don't remember what it was, but apparently it was extremely vile. But I can remember my mom and dad saying, who told you to say that? What were they saying? You've been in the presence of something evil. Who told you? Well, guess what I got? Even though I didn't really know what I was doing, I have literally had my mouth washed out with soap. My dad took me to the bathroom with a wash rag and soap, and he literally cleaned my mouth out with soap. You say, Luke, why don't you say ugly words now? Hey, some things stick, some things work. But he knew I'd been in the presence of evil when he said, who told you to say that? I know you didn't come up with that on your own. Adam and Eve, I know you didn't discover this on your own. You've been in the presence of evil. What has happened? And then the blame game starts. And the Lord hands out the curse here, and he curses the serpent. And then he says unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, there's a lot in there I may not understand. But, and I'm not sure how they know this, but the biologists and the scientists and all those people, they say that no living creature experiences pain in birth like a human woman does. And I want you to think about that process of the sickness that a woman feels. When a woman is pregnant, there is great joy, but is there not great sorrow at times? Tremendous sickness sometimes. Sometimes bedridden, you've got blood pressure spiking. There's always that fear of a miscarriage. You see, the woman here would not bring forth her children just in joy and no freedom of worry and pain, you know, no pain. It is a joyous thing, but it is also a difficult, scary thing. And he tells the woman that. And then he says to Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now look, you've been in the garden and you've been dressing it and you've been enjoying it. It's been something for you to do that brought you great pleasure. He said, but now the ground is cursed for your sake, and in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Now, I read a lot right there, but I want you to try in your mind to get that picture of Adam when the Lord was bringing the animals to him, and the communion that God had with his created man. I want you to think about when Adam woke up from that deep sleep, and there stood Eve, a perfect helpmeet for him. It just makes you wonder, did he run over and hug the Lord's neck for that creation? It is a sweet, precious fellowship. Now, what has happened? It's been broken. That fellowship with God has been broken. And Eve understands now that there will be great difficulty and trouble in childbirth, that Adam would rule over her. Adam learns that this tilling, this dressing that he did, is now going to be by the sweat of his brow and going to be difficult. And if you don't do it, Adam, you're going to starve to death. And the Bible says that he drove them out of the garden and he placed angels where they could never get back in. I don't know that I've ever had anything in my life that went from such a high to such a low. Because what you'll find is their children, one murdered another. You find... I wish I had better words to explain to you what that broken fellowship must have been like. But now God did not abandon them. We read in verse chapter 3 here where it says, God made them coats of skins and clothed them. God still continued to take care of them even in the midst of that broken fellowship. I would imagine it would have been heartache for Adam to... and this is just in my own imagination, when the Lord brought them coats of skins and he looked up and he saw those and he thought, that was the wolf I named. That was the wolf that was there. I remember when God brought him to me the first time. And I petted him and I looked at him and I said, I'm going to call him a wolf. God said, I think that's great. But now God has had to kill something because of what Adam has done. Terrible, broken fellowship. I don't have to wonder, did Adam live most of the rest of his days with heartache? I won't go on to the other ones that I've got for you. But I want you to read about Peter. A tremendous, faithful servant to the Lord. Sweet fellowship with the Lord. Until one night he denies him. And the Lord looks at him, and when their eyes meet, it says Peter wept bitterly. That's broken fellowship. But there comes a time before the Lord ascends to heaven that he meets with Peter in his resurrected body, and he asks him three times, do you love me? And oftentimes I've looked at that and said, man, that must have really, and it did grieve Peter. He asked him three times, did he love him? I've always thought he was making sure Peter loved him. I don't think that was it. I think he was giving Peter three chances to tell him he loved him.
Amen.
Because he denied him three times. And Peter, I'm going to give you, because what do you do when you offend somebody you love? I want to, Tiffany, I'm so sorry. I can't say it enough. He gave Peter three times to tell him he loved him. I think that was healing to Peter's soul. In a way, it was Peter's coats of skins. Mm-hmm. Peter, I hadn't left you. Our fellowship was broken temporarily, and I know you grieved over it, but I hadn't left you. And lastly, very quickly, think about the prodigal son. Prodigal son leaves his father. You can find this in Luke, the 15th chapter, I believe. Leaves his father, finds himself in the pits of the world. And the Bible says when he came to himself, he came to the realization that even the servants in his father's house had food to eat. And he was starving to death. And it says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He says, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. What is he feeling? Is he hungry? Yes. But his heart is breaking. Because there's broken fellowship in his life. He says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now listen, this is another sermon for another day. But you want to be able to, if you ever are looking to identify true repentance rarely comes in the form of, hey, I just want things to go back like they were. That's usually not true repentance. True repentance here is where he says, I don't want to go back to the way things were, Father. I'm not worthy to have things go back like they were. Just make me as one of your servants. I just want to come back to you. That's true repentance. How many times have you seen somebody offend the church, offend God, offend their family, and come back and maybe confess it, but say, hey, I just want things to keep going like they were. Let's just pick up where we left off. Probably not repentant. But you come back and you say, I'm not worthy to be your husband. I'm not worthy to be your father. I'm not worthy to be your friend. I'm not worthy to be any of those things. Just make me the least of the least in the house of God or in your life. That's repentance. And so his father sees him, he runs to him, he falls on his neck, and he kisses him, and there's restoration there. It's kind of like their version of the animal skins. Now, let me leave you with this, and I'm sorry that I went too long. What does sin make you do, folks? What's sin make you do? Sin makes you hide yourself from God just like Adam did. Sin will break your heart like it broke Peter's heart. Sin will make you lose yourself like the prodigal son, because it says when he came to himself. That's the road sin will take you on. I was talking to somebody not too long ago that was making some terrible decisions and going down a road, and I said, listen, I'm going to tell you where this road's going to take you. And in so many words, I said, you're going to hide from God. You're going to lose yourself, and you are on a beeline to heartbreak. Didn't do any good, wouldn't have done any good for the prodigal son. But that's where sin takes you. Broken fellowships are difficult. Adam experienced it. Peter experienced it. The prodigal son experienced it. David, I don't know of a child of God that probably hasn't experienced it. Have you broken fellowship with somebody you love? Is there broken fellowship there? Is there broken fellowship between you and the Lord? Praise God that we serve a Lord that promotes forgiveness and restoration. Amen. God did not say, get out of here, Adam. You are on your own. He said, yeah, you got to go. But before you go, let me bring you this. The father didn't, when he saw his son coming, he didn't say, shut the gate. Don't let him in. He ran and kissed him. And when the Lord saw Peter, he said, three times, Peter, three strikes, you're out. Get out of my face. He said, I'm going to give you three times to get something off your chest that you love me. And Peter says, we have been begotten again into a lively hope by the resurrection. You think that put a new life in Peter?
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
If you've got broken fellowships in your life, I pray that you will reach out to the Lord and beg Him to show you the path back to restoration. I hope that's been profitable.